Chapter number 2, Genesis chapter number 2, be looking at verses 4 down through verse number 23. And if you notice in the bulletin this evening, the title for the message is Life in the Garden of Eden. As we continue to move through the book of Genesis, it's important right here at this juncture that we understand the perspective of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. There's been much discussion and debate about the content of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And some that would look at it as being contradictory, the one to the other, and the perspective in which the account is given with regard to creation, and so on and so forth. If you'll recall a couple of weeks ago as we looked at verses 26 through 28 where God created man, I mentioned to you that there were additional details that were provided to us about the how that God did it in chapter number 2. We referenced some of that briefly. But really, as we look at the Word of God, we examine Genesis chapter number 1. Really, what you discover is that it's a record, if you will, a summary of the creative acts that God Himself did during the 6 days of creation. And we understand that it just goes very sequential in order, and we've studied through those 31 verses of Genesis chapter number 1, and we see how that God is providing us with a summary record of that which He did during those 6 days. Some have referenced and used the analogy that Genesis 1 is like a floodlight on creation in its entirety, seeing all of the 6 days and what God did in summary. We find that as we come to Genesis chapter number 2, there are further specifics that are given to us with regard to what God did specifically on the sixth day of creation. And as we examine this second chapter, we discover that those greater details with regard to certain aspects or events of creation on day number 6. We understand, as we've mentioned throughout the study so far, that the pinnacle of creation, and we think about the sixth day and the fact that man was created, and how that in Genesis 1 we have 31 verses that deal with the creation of all things. And really, as we get into chapter number 2, we find the placement of God's first created human beings in their home, in their place where they would abide. And from that point until the end of the book of Revelation, you see God's interaction with man. The theme of the Bible, as we really look at it, is that God is providing us with the plan of redemption. And we understand that it's in Genesis chapter number 3 that sin enters into the world, but we find as we study the entirety of the Word of God, and we look at this truth that man is God's most treasured creation, then we understand that God begins to provide more specifics about that creation that took place on day number 6. Just as some would refer to Genesis chapter number 1 is being summarized and use the analogy of a floodlight, they would then take and use the analogy in Genesis chapter number 2 with regard to these specific details of events that were done on day number 6 as really being a spotlight on those specific things. Does that make sense to you? You think about a floodlight, it just kind of lights up a broad area. You see things in its broadness. But a spotlight kind of focuses in, and those the purpose is to give the detail of that which is before us. And we find that God provides some of that for us with regard to the creation of man with Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter number 2. The focus, as we would understand here in verse number 4 of Genesis 2, the focus at this point turns to man, God's most treasured creation, in dealing with man. And we would look at Genesis chapter number 2 and we'd understand it as being the state of innocency. The fact that man was created in a perfect environment, there was no sin. God created man without sin. They were perfect and in a perfect environment in all of that innocence. And yet, when you come to Genesis chapter number 3, you find that man falls, that sin enters into the world. So the period of time of Genesis chapter number 2, though there's no dates that are ascribed here that are given to us, we would agree that this period of time from verses 4 of Genesis 2 down through the beginning of Genesis chapter number 3 was a very brief period of time in which man lived in complete innocence. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says this: "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth," verse number 6, "and watered the whole face of the ground." In verse number 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first, Basan, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia." Verse 14, "The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Notice verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." Notice verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." As we look at this account that is given to us here in Genesis chapter number 2, I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, the details of God's work. We understand that in Genesis chapter number 1, that record is given to us, the summary of God's creation. And now God provides us with some further detail in chapter number 2. We find that in verses 4 through 6, he deals with the plant life, and he talks about the climate at that particular time of creation and how things were done. We see once again the maturity of God's creation. The Bible says every plant of the field in verse number 5, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground. And we find that what he's referring to here in verses 4 through 6, and verses 5 and 6 in particular, dealing with the plant life and the climate, what have you, he's looking back to day number 3 of creation. And we understood, even as we mentioned, as we studied the third day of creation, that God spoke into existence all of that plant life, and we spoke about the maturity. They weren't saplings and seedlings and so on and so forth, but it was mature creation in plant life. And here he referenced that. The details are given to us with regard to that process. As we continue moving forward, we find that in verse number 7, more information is given to us with regard to this event on day number 6 of creation, when God formed man. Now you remember back in Genesis chapter number 1, in verse number 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." There is no contradiction in the Word of God. God's Word is in perfect harmony, and we find that God is simply providing us with further detail with regard to the forming of man. Here in verse number 7, he provides that detail in forming of Adam, and it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Once again, we see the directness of God's interaction with creating man. Again, man being His prized creation, and we understand as we would study the entirety of the Word of God, the way in which God interacts with mankind. And here we find that in Genesis 1, He talks about how God created man in His own image, and then He tells us what He did, and you see His involvement in the creation. In many of the other instances throughout many of the other days of creation, God said, and it was so. But here we find that there's that personal touch, if you will, where the Bible says in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We continue looking at the details of creation that are provided here in chapter number 2. We find that the forming of beast and fowl, as it is mentioned in verses 19 and 20, where the Bible talks about out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. He brought them unto Adam to see what He would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names, the Bible tells us in verse number 20, to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And so part of the responsibility that God had given to Adam, evidently, on day number 6, now we understand the order of creation that is given to us in Genesis 1. The beast of the field was created first, right? And then man was created. We see that. And as God would begin to provide the spotlight in Genesis chapter number 2, He's not necessarily giving us the sequence of things, but He's showing us that He's given Adam the responsibility of naming all of these creatures that He created that are referenced in verses 19 and 20. He didn't give us that information in chapter number 1, but He's kind of zeroing in and sharing with us some of the details of the work that He did. He then talks about making a woman, Eve, that is created here. And we find that in verses 18 and then also in verses 21 through 23. As we look at the details that are provided, in verse number 18 it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Now, many scoffers would say, well, there's contradiction here because in chapter number 1, it says that He created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Yes, that's exactly what He did. And again, He's providing us with details here, specifics, zeroing in, and we understand here that God, in all of His knowledge, remember, throughout the record of creation, we're aware of God's omniscience and God's omnipotence. And He understood, no doubt, because of the record of Genesis 1, that He was going to create male and female. He created both on day number 6 of creation. We dealt with some of the things that are answered by that, some of the problems that we deal with in our own society even still today. But we look here and we find that the Bible tells us the details in verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And notice with me in verse 22, the Bible says, "The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And you find that that's very interesting to understand the way in which the language is used here in verse number 22 to speak about the creation of Eve and how God did it, but then how God brought her to Adam. Because remember, back in verse number 18, He says, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him an helpmeet." It says in verse number 20, "For Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him," because He was naming all the animals, and it was not yet that God brought Eve to Adam. And we find that here the Bible says that Adam says in verse number 23, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Let me say that there's no contradiction in Scripture. I've mentioned that already, but notice over in the New Testament, if you will, let's look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And then we'll also look over at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. But as God gives us some further insight and some further details here in Genesis chapter number 2, He provides us with the details of His work here of some of those events of day number 6. Again, I've said it often through this study. This is the several months now that we've been in this study of the book of Genesis, and I've often said that God is the one that created it all, and He could give us the very specific details of every single action that He took if He chose to do so. He's not chosen to give us all of those specific details, but He could. He's God. He's the one that did it. But we find that the perspective of Genesis 2 focusing once again on man, because the entirety of the rest of the Word of God is going to deal with mankind and his relationship with God. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Referring back to creation, right? And we just read of that, and that process in which God formed man, and then as he took the rib out of the side thereof, and he formed Eve. And it says in verse number 9, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Notice verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man," notice the latter part, "even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." And so we find that in verse number 8, Paul references creation. It was man first, and then it was woman. That was the account that's given to us in Genesis chapter number 2 that we've just been studying. But then he speaks in verse number 12 about reproduction or childbearing. After Adam and Eve were formed, every single human being that's been born has been born of woman. Amen? And that's what he deals with here in verse number 12. "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman." And here he says at the end of that, "but all things of God." And we do understand God's blessing in that. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 13. The Bible simply declares, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Adam was first formed, then Eve. And God gives us that detail in Genesis chapter number 2 that we're studying this evening. We see the details of God's work as it's given to us here, specifically of day number 6. Now notice the description of man's home. And we begin to understand here what is taking place and where Adam and Eve are planted and where they're placed here in the Garden of Eden, life in Eden. And we find the description that is given to us with regard to man's home. Back in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 8, we would understand that it was a place prepared by God for man. The Bible says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And so we find that this place, Eden as it's referred to, was a place that was specifically prepared by God for his creation of human beings, for Adam and Eve to dwell in that place. And not only was it a place that was prepared by God, but it was a place that we understand here that man was placed there by God. So God prepared the place, but then God then placed man there, as it says at the end of verse number 8, "and there he," God, "put the man whom he had formed." Notice over in verse number 15 where the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And so this place, the Garden of Eden, is a place that was specifically prepared by God for mankind, but we also find that it was God that placed mankind in there specifically. It was a pleasant place. Notice in verse number 9, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree." It says this, "that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." We find that it was a pleasant place. It was a perfect place. I've mentioned already by way of introduction that as we look at Genesis chapter number 2 and we look at the creation and everything being good and everything being perfect, that it was there in that age, that state of innocency. The Bible ends in chapter number 2 at the end of the passage. It says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed," because there was no sin that had entered into the world at that particular point from the human perspective. And we find that humanity falls into sin in Genesis chapter number 3. And so there's this place of innocence and this place of perfection. It was a pleasant place. We find that God, in giving us a description of man's home, He says that there He planted to grow every tree that is planted, that is pleasant to the sight. And so we find that there were a number of trees there, but then God specifically, in verse number 9, mentions two trees specifically. The first one is the tree of life. He says the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And then He says, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so all of these trees that were there that were pleasant, that were good for food, but God specifically zeroes in on two particular trees as He provides us with the description of man's home, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We find that He speaks about a river that becomes into four heads as it's given to us in verses 10 down through verse number 14. And we've read the text of Scripture and we see the names of those rivers and the way in which they parted and the regions in which they went. It's important for us to understand as we read verses 10 through 14, there are many today that said, oh, we want to find where the Garden of Eden is. And the problem is that during the catastrophic event that we understand as being the flood, the global flood, it had a great impact, upon the terrain of Earth. We find that the depths were broken up, and I mean, all sorts of things took place, and no doubt, even as we would understand that a couple of these words that are used that are places that we would be familiar with today through world geography, that most likely what was happening is that these things were named that after the flood by Noah and his descendants because of the similarities prior to the flood. But the reality is that the flood had a catastrophic impact upon the earth as it had originally been created. Peter deals with that in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we've referenced that passage of Scripture in the past. We'll do so again in the future as we get into Genesis 6 through 8 in dealing with the flood specifically. We find that he then also mentions to us in providing a description of man's home, he provides with us here the responsibility that man has. And it's interesting, he says in verse number 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And we find that with position always comes responsibility. And man is placed into this position, the prize creation of God, if you will. He's made a steward. If you remember back in Genesis chapter number 1, as we studied verses 26 through 28, and then we move forward in verses 29, 30, and 31, and we understood the responsibility that God had given to mankind. And here he tells them in verse number 15 to dress it and to keep it. You would understand that after the fall of man, that dressing and keeping of it became a lot more difficult. Why? Because of the thistles, the thorn, and all of that impact of the fall. And he tells man, in fact, that thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. By the way, that is certainly in harmony with what God tells us in verse number 7 of chapter number 2, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Amen? There's consistency. There is a harmony there within the Scriptures. But we understand that even before sin entered into the world, and even before the negative impact upon all of the creation, that man had a responsibility there in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And that was a responsibility that they had. No doubt it was a pleasant experience. I'm not sure how many of you enjoy pulling weeds today and all the thorns and thistles, but I know often as we're doing that job and we think about the phrase that is given in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face, amen, and you're out there pulling weeds. I was looking at the parking lot, sidetrack, right, rabbit trail, but I was looking at the parking lot on Friday and I'm like, how in the world are these weeds growing in the parking lot? It's like 150 degrees on this parking lot. And these things are green and growing and thriving. Are you kidding me? They should die, right? That's what I'm thinking. Oh, it's work, you know, you got to deal with it. But there was work in the garden even before the fall, but no doubt it was a pleasant experience for Adam, and it was something that they were given as a responsibility because of that position that they held. We notice that here, not only do we find the details in the description, the details of God's work, the description of man's home, but notice with me the decree of God. I'm going to focus in our latter part of our message this evening in verses 16 and 17 and looking at the decree of God. God issues a decree here, and the Bible says, "The Lord God commanded the man." It's interesting if you want to mark that phrase there at the beginning of verse number 16. Here is the first reference in all of the Bible where God commands man. We find that throughout the Scriptures, we'll find many instances as we move forward through the book of Genesis and we continue studying the Word of God, we'll find many instances where God commands His creation. But here is the very first reference in all of the Scriptures where God issues a decree, where He commands man. Now understand with me this evening that as the Creator, He has every right to command His creation. Amen? He's God. He is the Creator. And the Bible says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying..." Notice here in this command that the Bible gives us, first of all, what was permitted in verse number 16. He says, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." But verse number 17 begins with a but, a conjunction. He's going to not only speak about that which is permitted, but that which is prohibited. And we find that verse number 17 deals with that which is prohibited. And I want you to understand this evening as we look at this decree of God, that I believe that it was very gracious and kind for God to communicate His command with His creation. Amen? It was gracious and kind for God to communicate to His creation, to mankind, this decree. And we look at the Scriptures and we look at their entirety and we understand the very various commands that God gives to us as His people. And I believe this evening that our perspective must be changed and we would come to that place where we'd understand, thank you, God, for giving me these commands. Thank you, God, for giving me this direction and this instruction. Thank you for communicating this to me. And I believe here that as we look at these verses of Scripture, that we would conclude that it was, in fact, gracious and kind of our God to communicate His command with His creation. What was permitted is given to us in verse 16, but verse 17 is that which was prohibited. The Bible says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," notice, "thou shalt not eat of it." That's pretty simple, is it not? It's a pretty simple command. We find that in verse number 9, as God mentioned about the trees, every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, but He references, as we mentioned during that during our previous point of the description of the home of the garden, that there was the tree of life and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He tells them in verse number 16, "Of all the trees that are there, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." He then tells them, in giving this command, the consequence of violating that which God has given. He says, "Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." It was a simple command with a known consequence. The reality this evening is that we understand what happens in Genesis chapter number 3. We're familiar with the account and the fall of mankind and the partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we would understand that truth given to us in Genesis chapter number 3. But here, as we look at the decree of God and we understand this command that was given, and He tells them very specifically, He says, "Listen, thou shalt not eat of it." And then he gives them the consequence. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, they were in a place of perfection, of innocence. God created them in a perfect environment, put them in a perfect garden. We've noticed the description that is given to us here in Genesis chapter number 2 of man's home, their initial home on that day where God created them and he placed them in that garden, and how he provided for them in all of their needs, from everything that they needed. The Bible tells us, no doubt, in chapter number 3, as we'd read through it and we'd study through what's taking place, that it says in verse number 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And God says in verse number 9, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And we would find that as we'd read Genesis chapter number 3, that evidently they had enjoyed, according to the time in Genesis chapter number 2, they had enjoyed fellowship with God. Amen? It was not an unusual thing for God to enter into the garden as he did in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 8. It was not an unusual event for that to take place. And in Genesis chapter number 2, as they're there created in this perfect environment, in this state of innocence, we find that they enjoyed all of God's beauty and all of God's creation, and they had that sweet fellowship and communion with God. Some have asked the question, why did God even create the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why is it that God even made that, prohibited the eating of the fruit of that particular tree? The reality is that God did not make man as a robot. He created man with a free will. He created man as a moral agent with the ability to make decisions. And we find that God's desire throughout the Scriptures, as it is revealed to us, is He certainly desires to have the fellowship of His creation, of mankind, but He desires that fellowship not out of necessity, but out of that heart of desiring to spend that time in communion with our God, and that choice that we make. And here, Adam and Eve created in this perfect environment, and we find the decree of God is given. Now, we understand that God, in all of His wisdom and all of His knowledge and being omniscient, that He knew the events that would take place in Genesis chapter number 3. He was well aware of the fact that man would sin, that man would partake of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He understood that sin would enter into the world. He understood that he would have to take the place and die for the human race. The Bible tells us over there in 1 Peter that he is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. And that it's by his blood that we are redeemed, and not redeemed with corruptible things, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It's interesting this evening as we study these verses in Genesis chapter number 2 and we think about life in the garden, and though we do not know the exact period of time that they spent in innocence and in the garden prior to that temptation that is recorded for us in chapter number 3 and verse number 1 and the subsequent fall of mankind with sin entering into the world, though specific time is not notated, for however long it was a perfect environment of innocence. It is interesting, however, that as we think about this Garden of Eden, and we think about the two trees that are mentioned, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it is interesting to note that the Bible mentions the tree of life later in Revelation chapter number 22. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Revelation, and we'll conclude with this thought this evening. And I want you to understand that as we look at the book of Revelation, and not a study of Revelation this evening, obviously, we find beginning in chapter number 21 that God begins to describe the eternal state. The end of chapter number 20 records for us that great white throne judgment. The millennial kingdom is already passed, and that judgment takes place, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And we begin to see the eternal state as it's described for us in Revelation 21 and 22. And I want you to notice in chapter 22 The Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there, notice, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." The Bible says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, for they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Aren't those exciting words, encouraging words, as we think about the eternal state? But we notice that the tree of life is there. The Garden of Eden, if you understand, as the two trees that are mentioned, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And after man sinned, they were exiled from the garden, correct? They were no longer permitted to be in there. The Lord God sent them out of the garden, according to verse number 23 of Genesis chapter number 3. And the reason why is mentioned to us in verse number 22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." That was God's grace, by the way, in not allowing man to live forever in that condition of sinful knowledge of good and evil. Because this mortal is going to put on immortality, amen? And we are going to, as we think about that passage in Revelation 22, and we think about the reference of the tree of life, during that time of innocence in Genesis chapter number 2, the tree of life, they could partake of the fruit of the tree of life. There's no prohibition against eating of that tree. In fact, God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And God specifically mentions in verse number 9 that one of the trees mentioned by name that's there is the tree of life. But you can't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they partook of that tree, that fruit of that tree, God said, "We're going to expel man from the garden, lest he partake of the tree of life and live forever in this condition." Praise God for His grace. But then we come to the end of 22 of Revelation 22, to the eternal state, and we see the tree of life is there. What made it possible? We read about the Garden of Eden. Can I tell you a little bit this evening about the Garden of Gethsemane? Amen? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane where our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Philippians chapter number 2, that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you read the accounts in the Gospels, we find that John mentions about being there in the garden. Turn over, in fact, we have just a few minutes. Turn over to John 19, if you will. And I want you to notice here what's taking place. And actually look in verse number 18, chapter number 18, excuse me. And I want you to see here that as they're there, that he had a place where he resorted. And we find that Jesus was in that place. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was arrested. And they come and they take him. And the Bible tells us in verse number 1 of John 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, notice what it says, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. What were those things? Well, if you read chapter number 17, he says, "Father, the hour is come." What's he speaking about? I'm going to the cross of Calvary. I'm going to finish the work that you gave me to do. And we find that he says in verse number 4 of chapter 18, "Whom seek ye?" Can you imagine Jesus there knowing all things that should come upon him? He said to those that came in, to this group, this band of men and officers that are mentioned in verse number 3, that come with lanterns and torches and weapons, and he says, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." The Bible tells us As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. We understand, as you would read through the remainder of the passage of Scripture, you can read of the trials of Jesus, and you can read in chapter number 19 of the scourging and the crucifixion, and then you get into chapter number 20 and you read of the resurrection, and we find that there was a tree of life in that garden, the place where man was first placed. And life in the garden was a perfect life. It was a pleasant life. It was a place that was specifically prepared by God for His creation of mankind. But it's in that place where they sinned, according to Genesis chapter number 3, and no longer could they partake of the tree of life. They were expelled there in Genesis 3. But once again, in the eternal state, the tree of life will be present, as we find in Revelation 22, and it's because of that work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, that started in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was arrested there in John chapter 18, and He went to that cross. Can I tell you that according to what the writer of Hebrews tells us, the Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm so thankful for the wisdom of God. He created man in a perfect environment, in a state of innocency. We'll study more specifically as we move forward through the series, as we get into the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the fall and all of its consequences and what have you. But as we look at life there in the garden, we find that God provides additional details with regard to some of the events on day number 6 of creation. He provides the description of man's home, but then the first command of God to His creation, the decree of God, is given in verses 16 and 17. And oh, that we would take heed to the commands of our God. Amen? And He gave them a simple command and gave them a known consequence. And yet when we come to the third chapter, we find that they broke that single command that they were given of partaking of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let us pray together.